Well, it's good to see everyone here this afternoon. Appreciate your presence this beautiful Lord's Day. Another fine meal was had by all. I'm telling you, that was a feast, and just great. We appreciate that. And we're going to have to, in order to kind of bolster Seth's feelings, we're going to have to start bragging on him some. Whenever he brings a dish of his own making. So we'll watch out for Seth. That was good food he brought. But it was just great. Everything was. We appreciate it. Well, I'll try not to go so long. There are several points, but I'll not stop and tarry along the way this afternoon. But I want to talk about some characteristics of this world. Not long ago, I preached a sermon talking about the sin of the world. But this lesson has to do with just certain features or characteristics of the setup that we have as we think about the world. And part of this is sort of controversial because our brethren just don't think. And I talked about that in our sermon this morning, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I'm telling you, sometimes we just, it's just almost like it were a propensity to non-thought, to miss some things like we do. But at any rate, we'll see how this goes on that particular point. But characteristics of the world, features of the world. First point is just, let's just say it like this, all that is in the world. And this world that we're talking about right here is this spiritual domain where the devil himself influences to a tremendous degree. It's described in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. A lot of the problems in the church, by the way, I think have to do with that third point. There's enough on the others, but the last one, the pride, the unwillingness to restudy, to rethink, or to think first, the unwillingness to admit error on positions we've taken in the past. It's sad when if you ever get to the point where you're prideful. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And you get to where you're not even willing to change because, well, that means I've been wrong. Well, my goodness, that's why you need to change. And if you're not willing to change because you're wrong, you can't go to heaven. And then to be prideful about it, I'm not going to admit my sin. I'm not going to admit my doctrinal error. I'm not going to admit anything except that I've been right all my life. That's a little bit arrogant. And yet, I've been around one or two people that are kind of like that. And I'm trying not to be like that. And you have your part in keeping me humble. They'll try to keep me humble. Jim tries to keep me humble. A lot of people need to try to keep me humble. But I know one preacher that thinks if we haven't thought it, it can't be true. Now that's arrogance. That's arrogance gone to seed. Some preachers leave no room for thought and growth in the church. All that is in the world. What world? The world of lust. The world of pride. I'm not talking about pride in a good sense of self-esteem. I'm not talking about self-esteem. We need self-esteem. I can't love you rightly as myself if I don't love myself with proper self-esteem. But I'm talking about this arrogance of mind that sometimes characterizes people. And it puts people off, of course. And we don't want to do that. Number two, when you think about the way it is arranged, the way that things go now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible speaks of the God of this world with a little g. Not God, Lord God Jehovah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Lord and Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but God in the sense of predominance or influence, prestige in the world. It's the devil. And he says in that passage that the God of this world hath blinded the mind of the unbelieving, the eyes of the unbelieving. Why do so many people not yet see the truth? they're blind. There is none so blind as he who will not see. What about the man who will not see because he cannot see because the devil himself has put blinders on him? And he says the devil does that. The devil is in the business of keeping people from coming to the light. And so they stay blind. John chapter 9 is a fantastic treatment that draws on the healing of a blind man, one physically blind. And then before you get to the end of the chapter, it moves into the discussion of the spiritually blind. And just as the man that cannot see physically, there are those that cannot see spiritually, but they have given in to the influence of the devil himself. If somebody says, I do this my way, I'm going my way, well, you're already under the influence of a party that you don't understand. You've given up and surrendered to the influence of the God of this world. And you cannot see where you stand. There are God's many and Lord's many as far as idolatry is concerned. 1 Corinthians 8:5. But we have one God of this world, if you're thinking about the devil, the archenemy of God and the archenemy of mankind. Then number three, you can think about the domain of the world as to its all-encompassing atmosphere. And this is 1 John 5:19. In 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the devil, or the evil one. Now, he doesn't stop and explain it. He does not give us details and show us how it works. But it's sort of a comparative thing, I guess we can say, when we think about our being in Christ. Now, we are in Christ because Christ is in us. And Christ is in us by virtue of the Spirit. There are passages that once you run them together and follow the implications, that's what you come out with. I am in Christ because Christ is in me. Personally, He's at the right hand of the throne of God. That means He can only be in me spiritually. Spiritually, He is in me by means of His Spirit. But when you think about the other side of the coin, the world, they don't have a counterpart to the Holy Spirit that personally resides in the heart of the saint having regenerated it. So it's a different sort of setup with the world, and yet he says the whole world lies in the devil. At least the world is under his control. You've heard me say, the devil rules the world, that's the god of this world, not by legitimate authority, but by influence, by dominance, by temptation and sin and ruin. That's how he rules the world. Now, rightful authority, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus Christ. And every subsidiary power is still under the authority of Jesus Christ, whether there's an admission of it or not. But the whole world is under the influence of the devil. And that explains, of course, its darkness. In the New Testament, when you come across that word darkness, you're talking about it, when you're talking about it spiritually, the spiritual application of it, you're talking about ignorance and sin. Ignorance and sin. Peter talked to his readers about the time past when they were ignorant. Well, he doesn't mean that now that they've become Christians, they know everything. Of course they don't. And they're babes in Christ when you first come in. But the Bible makes a distinction between knowledgeable persons who have been admitted to the kingdom and people that are ignorant of certain facts and truths that remain in the world. And he says, back then before you obeyed the gospel, there was a point you were just ignorant. You had to learn the gospel. That you had to know the truth. You had to come to the light. And coming to the light, and you began to leave the darkness. Well, it's an interesting setup. And then, number four. there are the sons of this world. Talking about features of the world. The sons of this world. Luke 16, verse 8, Jesus drew a comparison between them and the sons of light. The sons of this world. These are not those people that are God-centered and are honest, have honest and good hearts. But they're going the way of all the world. They are citizens of the world. They're worldly. They're worldly oriented. Their interest is this world. And a lot of people are like that. Now, some people can talk about football all day long, but talk about salvation, truth, heaven. Well, that's another story. They can stay interested on something that's passing away and not cast much of a glimpse to something that's eternal. There's something wrong with the life being lived like that. There's something terribly wrong about focus, how you're channeling your thoughts and what your goals are, what your ambitions are. Jesus talked about the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. And in the discussion there, where he brings that up, he's simply saying there are people that have their minds on this world that will use vision to bring about future ends. And yet sometimes you think about somebody over here who's really on God's side, but sometimes he acts like he has no sense. It's just like he doesn't have any wisdom. He's not watching out for his eternal future. It's a great mistake. The sons of this world, they watch out for their physical future. Now, they'll be lost. They have no prospects beyond the grave. So, all of their attention is on this side of the grave. On this side of the grave. So, they plan. They plan and they're going to do this and this and this and this and make all of this and this and this and leave all of this and this and this, perhaps. But nothing for God. Like the fool. Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And these things, who shall they be? Great mistake. So he says now, but these people, they do that with a view toward a physical end. They're wiser than the son of light over here, who sometimes does not make friends of the angels in heaven so that those angels will receive them into their eternal tabernacles when this life runs out. That's the comparison. These are good at their job, and sometimes these over here are not very good at theirs. So I don't want to be like that. Learn a lesson from the son of this world. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 6, they're referred to as sons of disobedience. The sons of this world are sons of disobedience, and they do not please God. Number 5, then there's the wisdom of the world. Now, isn't that something? This is a little bit more complex, but if you'll turn to the book of James, I want us to get a hold on it just a little bit. James 3:13. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, now he's talking to members of the church, his works in meekness of wisdom. See, there's a humble wisdom that expresses itself in certain kinds of works. But, here's the contrast. If you, brethren, if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first, here's the first characteristic, pure. Second, peaceable. Third, gentle. Fourth, easy to be entreated. Five, full of mercy and good fruits. Six, without variance. Seven, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness. See, that's the result of this kind of wisdom. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So it draws a line of demarcation. There's an abiding contrast between the wise man that's producing the fruits of righteousness in his life by the Holy Spirit and the sons of this world who are going by the wisdom of this world. And given the wisdom of the world, there are factions and bitterness and jealousy, all manner of vile deeds that come about. because their hearts do not belong to God. Their hearts are not influenced by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul will make the point to the Corinthian Christians, of course, that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. You can go according to the way the world lives and lose your soul. But comparatively speaking, when you talk about that and God's wisdom, the heavenly, the non-earthly, the non-sensual, the non-devilish, my goodness, that shows the foolishness of this wisdom over here. So you've got your two courses set out. Choose the one that you want. God wants you to be wise. Like the wise man that built his house upon the rock and had a house that withstood the vicissitudes of life. Number six, then there's the love of the world. I don't know why preachers can't get this point, but the world, Jesus said, John 15:19, talking to the apostles, if you were in the world would love its own. Now that's not the love of Romans 5:5. That's not the love of Galatians 5:19. So don't say that. Don't start calling that the fruit of the Spirit. That's what they're doing. Preachers, some of our preachers, are saying people on their way to hell are producing fruits of the Spirit. That's incredibly wrong and dangerous. Because in Romans chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit has its end, eternal life. And in Galatians 5:24, the fruit of the Spirit proves that you crucified the flesh with the lusts and the passions thereof. And so when you preachers, so-called preachers of the gospel, claim now that the sons of disobedience, the sons of this world, after all, do in fact produce Holy Spirit fruit, you are saying they are Christians. You destroy the line that obtains between the world and the church. Now live with that. That's how far this silliness has gone over the Holy Spirit. At any rate, the love of the world. If you were in the world would love its own. And in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44-48, Jesus said to the Jews, you've got to do better. You've got to do better than some of the Jewish leaders will do. Some of them will love their own. The world will love its own. And some of the Pharisees, they'll love their own. But I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. Reach up. Reach out. Love your Jewish enemies. He's not talking about Gentiles to them. But love your Jewish enemies. Now, man that'll love those that love him, well, so what? What is the greatness there? What is the exhibition of character there? That's just sort of a natural thing that anybody would do, whether he's a good man or a bad man, to love somebody that loves him. But in the church, Romans 5 and verse 5, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that hath been given unto us. And that goes back to Galatians 5:20-22. The Spirit's fruit. The love. And I said, you've heard me say, the way you explain that is by source, Holy Spirit, and by degree. Nobody in the world has the same kind of love we do and the same degree of love that we have. If we follow in the steps of Jesus. And then number seven, there's the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2. It's really the word ionos for age. And Paul says that all sinners, Jews or Gentiles, sinned according to the course of this world. And that's where they were living. That's where they lived for a time. In the age or the course of this world, the way the world acts, the way the world lives in its sin. Jews did that. Gentiles did that. So he says, we all did that. We lived in sin according to the course of this world. The devil had his way. I've been a sinner. The gospel found me. The gospel takes us out of sin. It takes us out of the course of the way that we were living and puts us into another condition, location, situation of God. Now, these last two points are a little bit different because they have to do with removing us. No, the first one does, from the world. There is a Savior of the world. Now, this is a vitally important thing, of course. John 3:16, 1 John 4, verse 14, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But to be a Savior of the world, He can't be in the world, and they've got to leave the world. Isn't that something? You can use that expression, but it's not like talking about, you know, the God of this world and the sons of this world. In other words, to utilize the Savior of the world, then you have to leave the world. And we've talked about that when we talked about what happens when a person is baptized into Christ. He's got to be forgiven of his sins. And then, no longer being guilty of his sins, he is then regenerated by the Spirit. And that's exactly where Acts 2:47 comes in. That the Lord added to them day by day, those that were being saved. The Lord added them to the church by regenerating the heart of the forgiven man. He doesn't add sinners to the church. He forgives sinners. And then, having forgiven them, the Spirit regenerates their spirit. That's spiritual life. That's being added to the church. That's becoming a member of the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18. The church is the body. That's how I become a part of the spiritual body of Christ, by regeneration. And so that's the way that it works. So, for Jesus, according to 1 John 4, to be the Savior of the world, a man has to leave the world by forgiveness. And then, of course, he's regenerated. And that's the point at which he enters the church. And number 9, the last point, there's what's called in the Scripture the end of the world. Now, after John described what he had in mind in 1 John 2:15 through 17, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. But he said you can't love the world and please God at the same time. And he said the world passes away. The world passes away. And the lust thereof. Lust of the world. This arrangement. It's on its deathbed. The situation whereby a person leaves God, pleases the devil, commits sin, lives in sin. All of that, that arrangement, it's on its deathbed. It will run its course in time. The world passes away. And the lust thereof. It makes you wonder what all lost people are going to be doing in hell throughout eternity, doesn't it? They're not going to be having a fun time committing sin. They're not going to have the pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, the pleasures of sin for a season. There's no enjoyment in hell. They may not all straighten up their attitudes and become worshipers of God and desirers of heaven. But it makes you wonder what in the world is going to characterize their existence. What are they going to do? The world passes away with all of its lust. Unless you were to take the position that you can have another kind of lust in a non-physical world, I don't know what you'd say. I just don't. But the world is going away. The lust is going away. It comes to an end. Just as the whole cosmos is coming to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, it comes to an end. And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, that's what Paul says in his great treatise on the resurrection. When he's talking about it, it finally comes down to the last thing. He says, then cometh the end. Jesus will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Then cometh the end. So there is an end to the cosmos, end of this world. And did you realize, remember, in Revelation 20, when John sees that judgment scene, verses 15 through 20, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, he sees this judgment scene, and he says, the heaven and earth are now history. They fled away from before the throne of God. There was found no place for them. No place for them. It now is in the past. Well, these are some things you read about in scriptures that have to do with the way things are. the features of the world, the characteristics of the world. May God help us to appreciate the program, to understand the contrast between right and wrong, truth and error, the church and the world, and to always have our faith in a most holy God who seeks our continual good. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?